A reading from James 5, verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jenny.
Amen. We're going to focus on verses 7 to 11. And with that in mind, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your compassion to us. We pray that we would be transformed today by this word. Help us to become more patient and steadfast. Help us to endure. And it's in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. What tries your patience? I'm sure there are many things. For us, for my family, for me, when things don't work as they're supposed to, I can tend to get kind of frustrated. We switched to a cheaper and apparently better internet service at our house about 3 years ago. And lo and behold, we've noticed that when we're in a certain spot upstairs, mostly upstairs, the movies start buffering. And you see that circle going round and round. And I have found myself saying, is this 2010? And we called the technician last week. She was very capable. She walked us through all the issues, apparently. Everything seemed squared away. We started watching a movie right at an important point. There went the buffering sign. And I thought of the quote from Steve Wozniak, the co-founder of Apple. Never trust a computer that you can't throw out a window. I think he meant that far more philosophically. For me, it was just physical, and it expressed my frustration. Never trust an internet service provider you can't throw out the window. But friends, such things are ultimately quite trivial. On a more important level, patience can grow thin. When the people we know don't respond like we had hoped, like they're supposed to, your spouse doesn't listen intently. When you are sharing something really personal, he or she seems elsewhere. Or your kids don't do what you ask, the consequences of which may ramp up as the years go on and on. Or our bodies do not cooperate. When your hip or your knee or your back begins to hurt, it is difficult to wait for medical relief. And so when we think about this issue, you don't often hear, well, my patience grew thick, right? It's always that our patience grows thin, which is why James takes up this issue as he does. And the circumstances of his first readers were far more serious than ours. Now, they were similar in many ways, but think about it. They didn't have the light at the end of the tunnel that we have with modern medicine. Life was painful, brutal, and short for them. But in these verses preceding the ones that we're looking at today, last week, we saw that James challenged the rich among the Christian churches. He was saying to them, do not take advantage of those who do not have the same means that you do. Don't find yourself mistreating people who have less power than you do. Show them justice. Pay them sufficiently. never put them under the thumb of injustice. But now here in this portion, he is speaking to those in the Christian church who themselves are experiencing injustice, who are under oppression. In particular, they are dealing with their fellow countrymen who do not love the Savior that they love, and they are facing opposition for their faith. And so he is talking to them, but also us, 2,000 years later, about the attitude that we are to adopt when we suffer as we wait for the Lord. And I know, I want to just acknowledge that if you're not suffering now, you will soon enough. And there are so many areas of challenge that we all face with relatives, with our health, with our finances, with what we see in the world, and even the resistance that James is talking about as we are in a world that doesn't always love the message of Christ, and that's putting it lightly. So in this section, James challenges us, friends, not to lose patience, especially as people push against our faith. And so we're going to look at three themes as we go through verses 7 to 11. First, James exhorts us. Second, he empowers us. And then he gives examples, one in particular. So first, exhortation. We have been seeing that throughout this letter, this strongly worded letter, that James all the way through has maintained his affectionate and pastoral love for his people. He exhorts them with love and concern. And so here in verse 7, he talks to them like their family. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. Now we're going to come back to the theme of the Lord's coming. But let me talk a little bit here about patience. The Greek word for patience is basically macropassion. Now, what does that mean? It means to have a long capacity for the kind of passion that heats up and begins to even boil over a little violently. So in other words, it means long suffering, forbearance. But it's also very important to say that patience is not passive resignation, but it is active waiting upon the Lord. And this is what we so often struggle with. Somebody quipped once, I'm not impatient, I just have a hard time waiting. And James is saying that you need to learn patience, which means that you wait. You wait upon the Lord. Now, he explains this by immediately going into an illustration that's very down to earth, one that we all know, literally down to earth. He says, see how the farmer waits, and I love this, for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, farmers and gardeners, and you know this if you work on your gardens, must patiently wait for nature's timetable. Now, he's talking to people that in a very dry context, a certain kind of climate, you know, needed the winter rains, the spring rains, and they had to wait. And that could be a frustratingly slow process. There are times when you garden, you want to insist on the fruit coming sooner. My wife Liz just planted, inspired by many of you, we love getting all the fruit from your fruit trees, and so she just planted some lemon trees. They're little babies, and they're not yet ready to yield the fruit that we might enjoy next year. And so we can't force the process. And yet there have been times in my life that perhaps illustrates what I do in other arenas, perhaps, at least when I was younger. A few decades ago, I planted a bunch of flowers, and I was very excited about this. I had done research on mulching and so forth. I really got into gardening for a bit, and I planted all these flowers, and I was excited, but I wanted more, and I wanted it more quickly. So I fertilized, and I fertilized some more, and then I fertilized some more, right? You can't have too much of a good thing. Well, yes, you can. You can burn the plants, you can actually damage them. You see, we must learn to wait. And James is making a point that really applies to us here in 2023. We so often fall into this quick fix kind of culture. Our patience with God's timetable grows very thin. We want an instant resolution to our problems. We want instant healing for our bodies. We want instant maturity for our kids when they're in their 20s and earlier and older. And so we grow frustrated when we're not getting the results that we expect. We want to fertilize, we want to push it, we want to make it happen. But James then doubles down in verse 8 after he talks about the plant metaphor, the planting. You also must be patient. Now again, there's a kind of very positive dimensional, looking forward aspect to patience. But when it takes longer than we expect, in our parenting, in our discipleship, in our sharing our faith with others, our passion can very quickly become frustration. And so James says, watch out for that. Maintain your waiting upon the Lord. He then says, establish your heart, fortify it. We've sung this morning about being steadfast, and that's the concept that James is also linking to patience. This is the more active sense of persevering. And again, James is talking about this in light of the culture that is pushing so strongly against Christian faith. 2 Timothy 3 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is not the exception. It is the rule. I know so often in our time we act, well, man, people are being so negative against Christianity, and why is that happening? James would say, 2 Timothy would say, that's the norm, not the exception. Expect it. And when we go through that as believers, our patience can get thinned out as we wonder what the Lord is doing and why He hasn't come to make things better. In my previous church, and when I was in youth ministry, we had a young woman who was delightful. She came from one of the local schools, and her friends brought her, and she had absolutely no Christian background. Well, so over time, you know, through conversations, through immersion in our youth group, and also involvement in the church as a whole, other people coming alongside her, other leaders, kids in the group, she became a Christian. And she started reading, she started coming to Bible studies and so forth. But one of the challenges early on, and she was one of the most passionate kids about the faith that we had, there was a twin challenge, though, that went along with that passion. Her family hated Christianity, and they let it be known. And one of the challenges we faced is they actually didn't want her coming to church. So I thought, well, I've got some things to balance here. I've got this girl needs to follow the scripture and be in fellowship and come and learn about the Lord, but also she needs to honor her parents. So that was a tricky line to walk, to balance. But one of the heartbreaking things is over time, I think from the pressure of her family in particular, the cynicism, the extreme secularism that was opposed to her coming to faith and coming to church, I think that began to wear her down. And eventually, at least for now, last I heard, she walked away from her Christian faith. And in the language of James, she lost patience under pressure. And while this was very understandable, I have great compassion for people who go through that, it was not commendable. James says when we face resistance, we need to endure. We need to fortify our hearts, even when the negativity is coming from family and friends. Now, what's an indicator that patience may be running out? Well, it has to do with how we treat one another when the pressure's on. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against each other. You see, being in close contact means that we inevitably rub against each other from time to time. When I was in seminary, we were in close quarters in the dorm I lived in. And, you know, these are guys in their mid-20s up to 30. We had guys in their 40s, actually, that were coming, sort of second career guys. And so there was humor and sometimes sharing a big bathroom and, you know, not wiping down the sink or whatever. And there was one guy that was rather philosophical, and he put up on his door the quote from Jean-Paul Sartre, "Hell is other people." And I think that was his message, like, clean up and give me my space. Don't play your music too loud. You see, James is saying here, we want to say sometimes hell is one another, even though we love each other. We are family, which means we sometimes bump into each other. But James says, do not judge lest you be judged, because the judge is at the door. And we're going to see more about that in a moment. See, friends, when suffering encroaches, who do we tend to grumble and swipe at the most? I've been told by my wife, it's the people we love, right? It is our families. It is our close friends. We feel comfortable to let our hair down and to be grouchy. But James says we must stay on the lookout for complaining creep, if you will, in the family of the church. You see, our personalities are different in many ways, and yet God has brought us together as one body. But our personalities, especially when we start to face pressure from the outside world or from just the challenges that we go through as believers, we can begin to clash. There's a ministry that I just heard about this week. I knew about it, but where a particular leader reportedly really was holding on to control, and those who had been a part of the ministry and invested in the ministry, spent time, blood, sweat, and tears for the ministry, had moved to a location where they were sacrificing to be a part of this ministry. Well, the leader was holding on to control, and others were being pushed out. And one person wrote this. It was in an email that I got. Everyone in this Christian community is still in shock and confused and hurt. Now, these are real-life stories about what can happen sometimes in long-running Christian ministries, and we need to watch out for complaining creep, grumbling against each other. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, it is long passion, macro passion. We forbear. Love is kind. And we are defined by Christ's love, and therefore we love one another. We give one another space in that we are not threatened by one another's talents and gifts. We give space for that. We affirm that. But we also put up with weaknesses. We're not annoyed with people's faults. Or when we talk to them or to each other, we do so with great gentleness and humility. You see, friends, we don't have to fix each other because we're not in charge. The Lord is. And so we patiently wait, knowing that it is ultimately Christ who is the gardener, who is tending this garden. He is the one who will ultimately heal us and vindicate us and straighten us out. Now, my wife Liz is in Boise, and she knew I was talking about this theme. Often I'll share with her the text that I'm going over. So she texted me from Idaho, God is more concerned with who we are while we wait than what we are waiting for. And I said, well, that's partly right, but what we're waiting for is Christ, and we'll see that in a moment. And she texted me again, yeah, but it's who we become as we're waiting. And then I said, is that from you or Tim Keller? I never got an answer. And so I was driving home last night, and she sent it again. And said, I think you should say this. I said, you never answered the question, was it from you or Keller? She paused and looked it up and said, I can't find it online. It's from me. So whether it's Keller or Liz, I think there's truth in that. God cares about who we are more than what we are waiting for. But I want to qualify that. What we are waiting for is so important. It's, It's the basis and the motivation for what changes us. And so we move now from exhortation to empowerment. Liz, I hope you're listening. What establishes and motivates our patience? Well, this is dominant in the passage. Verses 7 and 9, it is our anticipation of the Lord's coming. But let me say briefly, as we anticipate that again, as I said earlier, that can so often become, so quickly become frustration when his return doesn't happen on our timetable. You see, the farmer waits for the early and late rains. And as he does or she does that, we also then must be patient and establish our hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. James says, the judge is right at the door, as if standing outside this door waiting. And so we refrain from judging each other because the judge is the one who evaluates us ultimately. And so the word for Jesus' return in these verses, some of you have heard this, is the Greek word parousia, and it means the Lord's appearing, or literally his physical arrival as a king, our king. Now, when this happens, C.S. Lewis says, he puts it this way in terms of a play, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over, but we could say really the play has just begun. Because again, Christ will come to make all wrongs right and all that is sad untrue. As one pastor pointed out, those for whom everything is going so well in their lives, in your life, that person doesn't say, oh, I hope the Lord comes back at any time. When you're planning your dream trip, your honeymoon to Tahiti, you don't say, I hope in the middle of my time, our time in Tahiti, the Lord comes back. No. No one says that because you're in paradise. You long for the return of the Lord when you're hurting. When you're in the hospital and you're aching, when a relationship that you keep trying to mend just simply unravels more, when your adult kids continue to walk away from the Lord, when you're worried about your grandchildren and the decisions they're making already in junior high and high school. I remember one parishioner years ago when she was going through tremendous suffering. It was near the week of Christmas, and I went and visited her in a local medical facility. And we're going to talk in a minute about Job, but her pain and sickness and agony was Job-like. She was crying out, and I mean that quite literally. It was to the point that she asked me to step on the other side of the curtain because she was in so much agony. But she continued to talk to me, and as she was talking, she was literally crying out to the Lord, Lord, how long? Christ, why are you letting me go through this? Will you heal me, and when? You see, it is in these trials, like the people of James were experiencing in many ways, that we cry out, and yet we grow impatient. But James says the judge is standing at the door. And the coming of the Lord is a beautiful thing, but it so often seems delayed. And so we get impatient about the Lord's parousia or arrival. Now, this is interesting, and commentators debate this quite often, but did these early listeners expect Jesus to come back in months or years? Well, it's possible that some thought that. But the Bible is very clear that though the Lord's coming is always near, we do not know the date or the time. In fact, Jesus himself said this in Matthew 24, 36. He said, but concerning that day, that final day of the Lord, when he will judge evil and vindicate his people and set everything right and make us right and restored, Jesus said, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. When I used to hear all these predictions in the 1970s and 80s, and I heard a lot of them, Jesus will come back this date. He's coming back now because of what's happening in the economy, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Russia. I heard it over and over again. And all the predictions turned out to be wrong. I would sometimes say, how does Lindsay know? Jesus didn't know, he said. Only the Father knows. And there's a danger here with James readers and with us. Because I know people who heard these predictions over and over again. And you know what it does, friends? It creates cynicism. And in some, it has created absolute rejection of Christianity. Now, for decades. And much of that is linked back to the Lord must be coming now. And then when he doesn't, there's disillusionment and frustration. And so he is always standing at the door, but we must remember that what seems like us for just to be just weeks away could be centuries away. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." But Peter goes on, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But notice, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Repentance for the way we get frustrated. Repentance for the way that we can't wait, and therefore sometimes treat each other and lose our patience with each other. And so we wait upon the Lord. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know Him. And James is wanting to fortify our hearts as we look to that parousia which is near. The Lord is at the door, and yet it's His timetable. Well, James gives us an example of all this. He says, we learn from the prophets, but then he also hones in on Job. Now, Job was a man who went through tremendous suffering. He lost family members. He lost his business. He lost his health. His wife told him to curse God and die. Everything that was good in his life was taken away. But Job was patient, we're told, and he endured. Now, there's this great emphasis here on his endurance, his active leaning into God. And what's interesting is Job actually did complain. He struggled, but he brought those things, his concerns, his complaints to God. He never finally gave up on God, like his wife actually told him to do. He keeps going after God. And at the end, God challenges Job. And Job repents in sackcloth and ashes, and he admits that God is the one whose timetable he must submit to. God is the one whose ways we cannot ultimately understand, but God is sovereign, God is good. And so Job finally bows in submission in the face of the mystery of suffering. One writer has said, Job struggled and he questioned, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. His heart was fortified. Job did not become an atheist, like so many are tempted to do in the face of great suffering. And so we look to Job's experience of enduring, of persevering, of going on and going through despite our circumstances. But I want to wrap up here by saying that James is implying all throughout that there's an even greater example, and that example is Jesus, because Jesus, we could say, is a greater Job. Jesus, like Job, suffered unfairly, unjustly in every single way. None of the hardship he went through, none of the nasty comments that came his way, none of the family turning on him and his friends giving up on him and denying him, none of the physical torture that he went through was just or fair or called for. Yet Jesus endured, and unlike Job, you see, Job did grumble. Job did need to repent, but Jesus did not grumble. He did not grumble against his brothers. He did not grumble against his God. But Jesus prayed in anguish. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if you will, take this cup from me, but not my will, let it be your will." And we know how that played out. But that, as somebody has said, was just child's play to what he went through literally on the cross. Suffering from a human standpoint unjustly, but taking the justice of God there upon himself, the justice that would otherwise have been upon us. And it's because of Jesus that we learn patience. We learn how to fortify our hearts with endurance. You see, this section that we're looking at ends with this wonderful picture of the Lord's mercy and compassion raining down on us, raining down on Job, but ultimately raining down on us because of the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the demonstration of the compassion and mercy of God. So, dear friends, take your sorrows, your frustrations, your aches and pains, your anxiety this week about a doctor's report that you're worried about, the concern that you have with your families about how in-law relationships are going, your anxiety about whether you've passed the test or you'll keep your job in the coming months. And I think for all of us, our concern about an increasing negativity from the society against the Christian faith, it is increasing. So take these concerns and wait patiently, but actively leaning upon the Lord, knowing that He will bring healing and resolution, that all that is sad, all that is awful, all that is hurtful will come untrue. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Compassion and mercy flow down because Christ went up to the cross. You know, on a long road trip, you all know this, whether from experience or movies, or if you think back when you were younger, you know this, you did it. Little kids will often cry out, "Are we there yet?" And if it's a long trip, you hear it a lot. But friends, it's not just 8-year-old, 5-year-olds asking that. We ask it at 55 too. We say, "Are we there yet?" And parents say almost, even though it may be 10 hours away, and to a child it seems like an eternity. Time has a weird way of being configured when you're anxious to get somewhere. But parents say to us, we say to kids, as the Lord says, almost, we're near, we're almost there. And so our Lord says, we're almost there. I'm at the door. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Your present suffering is not the end of the story. I will take up your trials, your tears, your feelings of discouragement, your frustration that builds that you don't want to have people see. I will take it all and I will transform it into something beautiful and dazzling. It is worth waiting. And the sign of that is that Christ was vindicated in his death and resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to be patient people. I confess, impatience grows. Our impatience is not thick enough. It is thin too often. And so, Father, as we face challenges in life, we admit that sometimes we get very frustrated with just the dumbest, trivial things. So forgive us for that. But there are significant challenges that people in this room are facing that are heartbreaking, that are body-breaking. We worry about our own lives, the lives of our relatives, our friends. We worry, perhaps, about what's going on in our culture and our world, the wars and rumors of wars, and the threat that Christians are under increasingly. And so, God, in the midst of all of this, help us not to gnash our teeth, but to raise our hands to you and to be patient, to wait upon you actively, to endure. But God, as we pray all of this, thank you for the one who was truly patient. Not ultimately Job, but the one to whom Job pointed. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way he endured suffering for us. Thank you for his vindication. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can hear we are almost there. And it's as true now as it was 2,000 years ago and will be in the future. You're at the door. And help us to trust your timetable and your coming. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.